As we approach God's word this morning in the text from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23, it's worth remembering that the people of Israel are camped at the base, at the foot of Mount Sinai, which is one of the great mountains of the world, one of the more well-known mountains of the world. And as I began to think about what Mount Sinai is made of, I began to think about music, because what is Mount Sinai made of? Well, rocks. Right, it wasn't a trick question. And as I began to think about rocks, I began to think about rock music and about rock bands. And I was pondered by the question, what rock group has four men that don't sing? Mount Rushmore. Oh, come on, you guys. Okay. So our reading for today from Exodus chapter 33, it flows into Exodus 34 as well. So I encourage you, when you go home today, to pick up your Bibles and read Exodus chapter 34 as well. It'll give you a fuller understanding of the text that we're reading. And this morning, actually, while we're only reading a portion of this chapters 33 and 34, you may want to open your Bibles up this morning. If you didn't bring one, there's pew Bibles in front of you, because we're going to be looking at both ends of, or both sides of the reading this morning. But our readings today do talk about the days that immediately followed the making and the worshiping of the golden calf, which we talked about last week, which took place by God's people while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law. At the beginning of chapter 33, God tells Moses that he will keep his promise to Abraham, which is chronicled in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, by giving the Israelites the land of Canaan. But there's a caveat. At verse 3, we read, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Those are strong words from the Lord. It is helpful for us here to note where the account of the golden calf falls into the greater story of the book of Exodus. Right, at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, we learn that God has just given Moses detailed instructions on constructing the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the large tent where Israel will go to offer the proper worship and sacrifice to the one true God. And it is God is very specific. God is very particular about what is required regarding the construction of the tabernacle. At 25:8, we read, "Then let them make a sanctuary for me, or a tabernacle for me, and I will dwell among them." Following that remarkable statement by God to dwell with his people, there are seven chapters detailing how this sanctuary is to be built, all preparing for the day when God fulfills that promise at 25:8 that he will dwell among his people. But then we come to chapter 32. All right, this is what we read last week. In chapter 32, we learn that while God... Wow, I'm sorry, there's some interference there. That while God is giving Moses instructions on preparing a place where he will dwell amongst his people, God's people are busy at that very moment worshiping the golden calf. To which we come to God saying to Moses in chapter 33, "I will not go with them. I will not dwell among them." It seems to us as readers of the scriptures that the temple or tabernacle construction project has been canceled by God. That contract is now null and void. Why will God not go with them? Well, he tells us why. Because he might destroy them on the way. He says to Moses, "If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you." If you'll remember, we encountered something very similar to this a few weeks ago in chapter 19 when the people of God first arrived at Mount Sinai, and they were gathering at the base of the mountain, and they were terrified to come very close lest the Lord will break out against them. See, in here it's worth reflecting that God fundamentally is holy. Think of God perhaps in a similar way to the sun in which our solar system orbits. If we were to go anywhere near the sun, we would instantly burn up. Similarly, anything impure that comes into God's presence is destroyed. God is an all-consuming, holy, and righteous fire. And that is something that we often lose sight of in the 21st century, which brings us to our reading for this morning.
Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
At a surface level, God's decision not to go with his people to the promised land may have seemed like a pretty good deal to the Israelite people. They knew what they had done in worshiping the golden calf. They were aware, at least for the people who had the minutest ability to think through such things, that they had been disrespectful to Moses and to God throughout their Exodus experience. From Moses arriving back in Egypt to free them to the very day in which they were living. They had been in a perpetual state of complaining and accusing and whining since leaving Egypt after the Passover. Maybe it was best for God not to be with them. He would make sure they inherited the land promised to their ancestor Abraham. Plus, he would not be there to cause problems or to expect a certain way for them to live and to worship. I honestly don't know if we are so different today than the ancient Israelites. We say that we want God to bless us, to forgive us, to rescue us from eternal condemnation, to protect our families, to provide a good job and good health. But despite wanting God to provide all these things for us, I am not convinced that we really want God to be with us. We do not want the demands that His presence requires. We do not want to make the necessary changes in our lives that are the fruit of a redeemed life. We really do not seek God's holiness. Rather than participating in the biography that God has in store for us, right? God desires to invite us into His story. We would rather have God co-star in our autobiography, forcing God to provide the things that we want and that we desire, rather than accepting and receiving that which God desires to give for us. Now, the people, we read at verse 4, at chapter 33, verse 4, they're grieved by this word from God, and they put on no ornamentation, right? And no jewelry, no good clothes, no makeup. And in verse 7 to 11, we are given another look at the importance of Moses meeting with God at the edge of their encampment in the tent of meeting. These verses show us what it is to be lost as the people of God when God no longer travels with them. Right, in verse 7 and 8, if you have it before you, God meets with His people, His presence. His Shekhinah glory is found in the pillar of cloud. And the glory is not an adjective. Like typically when we think of glory, we think of it as an adjective, right? It's a descriptor. That was a glorious event. I'm going to bring glory upon myself for the acts that I do. Or so-and-so brought glory to their country in the Olympics. But when we are using glory for God here, it's God's Shekhinah glory. It is a noun. It is a material thing, His glory. It has a corporal capacity to it. It is God. At verse 10, when the people see the pillar of cloud, they worship God because they know He is present among them. Right? God has descended in that cloud in His glory. And then at verse 11, we read, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Now, we understand this throughout the history of the church to be the pre-incarnate Christ who is meeting with Moses in the tent of meeting. God has been among His people as a friend. And that is what is so distressing here. Because if God withdraws His presence from His people due to the golden calf, that means that God is no longer their friend. And if God is no longer their friend, is God their enemy?